I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Most of the time I speak more or less in series. Very seldom I'm able to say everything I want to say about a particular subject during the time people want to sit at one sitting. Sometimes the thing that I want to say cannot be understood until it is approached from several directions and our minds get ready to receive it. And therefore, I might spend 2 or 3 sessions preparing you to receive one statement I might make, one sentence. And this is not exactly as serious as this matter is we're about to undertake, but pretty close. I want to begin a series tonight that will continue through tomorrow night that is not altogether different from the series we just finished on the conscience and the Christian's responsibility to hold a good conscience, else his faith will certainly be shipwrecked. And a subject closely related to that is taken up in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll begin reading in the first verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is one of the most debated, I suppose, passages of Scripture in the New Testament, one of which many views and positions have been taken, abandoned, and others taken up, because it approaches the matter of this matter of apostasy. That is, falling away from Jesus Christ or falling away from Christianity. For those who teach that Christians cannot fall away from grace, it provides something of a problem, considering what these folks have manifestly experienced. for those who would like to believe that you can be saved and then lose that salvation, they're not comfortable with it either, because if it proves that you can lose salvation, having once been possession of it, which they would like for it to teach, it also teaches you can't get it back. And they'd like to believe you can get it back, but this says you can't. And so it is a troublesome passage. And you will forgive me if I trouble you to explore it a little bit. And if by the time the session is over tonight, you feel like that you are more confused than you were when you came in, then you must not feel like that you've missed something. That's about where you ought to be. I intend to muddy the water before we clear it up, because I don't want to leave anything lying. I want to stir up and dig around and get everything afloat that's lying on the bottom here, so it can be examined fairly and clearly. Now, there are at least five questions that are posed by this passage that we want to address in this order. Let me give them to you at the outset. The first question is this, and you don't have so much of that problem in the New American Standard. We have it in the King James. You have this preposition in verse 6, if they shall fall away, the preposition if. And because you have that preposition if there, there are some who says that this is simply a hypothetical case of falling away, which is set forth to demonstrate the impossibility of a second salvation. That salvation is a one-time experience. And if you get it once, that's settled. There's not going to be any second salvation. That this does not set forth any real illustration of apostasy. It does not say that it is possible for someone to fall away, but if they should fall away, they couldn't get back. That's what's one view that said that. Now we want to examine that view fairly and clearly and find out if that will stand up. Is it a hypothetical case of falling away, or is it speaking of actual people in real apostasy, really, literally falling away? That's the first question we're going to address. Second question is, if this is speaking of a real falling away, is this falling away to eternal destruction? The folks who fall away go to hell. Or is it simply a failure to advance in Christian growth? That is, just a falling away to an infantile, babe-type, carnal, barely getting by Christian subsistence. Is it falling away to eternal ruin, or is it just falling away to a babe status? That's the second question we want to address. Third one, are the people spoken of real Christians? Are they true believers? Are they in actual possession of eternal life? Or are they merely false professors who do not actually possess eternal life? That's the third question. The fourth question is, if they fall away, what do they fall away from? Now, one question we're going to take a look at is, what do they fall away to? If they fall away, this fourth question is, what do they fall away from? What is it that they've lost? Have they lost anything? You can't fall from nothing. They must have fell from something. What do they fall from? And the fifth question is, what does all of this say, our conclusion from this, what does all of this say to experiential salvation. Now, that's the thing that is the meat and the coconut. And that's the goodie we want to get to after a while. I hope you're all going to stay with us all the way through this. It leaves you in the lurch. That's what we want to finally get down to. What does this say of experiential salvation? Now, tonight we're going to take up the first three questions. Tomorrow night we'll take up question 4, 3, and 4. And then, rather tomorrow morning, and the Lord willing, Sunday night, we'll be taking up question 5. All right, let's examine the first question. Question number 1. Is this a hypothetical case of falling away, or is it actual people in actual apostasy? In other words, does the Bible really speak of such a thing as Christian apostasy? Is there really such a doctrine as that? Is that a valid doctrine? Do people fall away? Well, most people here, I think, are Calvinistic. But you know, Arminians believe that people fall away. They lose salvation. They believe that folks get saved and they lose their salvation. Where do you suppose the Arminians got that? Now, they didn't get it by having a nightmare after eating a pickle and bologna sandwich before they went to bed. They got it out of the Bible. We are not afraid to look at the Bible, I don't think. We carry one of them, claim to believe it, and we should not have anything to fear from that, and ought to give careful and fair consideration to what these things say. Now, this is at least one case where your New American Standard disappeared to the King James. The "if" doesn't belong there. Your American Standard has it translated properly. The preposition isn't there. Actually, it should read, "these having fallen away." He speaks of people who actually fall away. That he's not setting forth simply a hypothetical presupposition if such should happen. He's saying that such does happen, and indeed such was happening, which happening really occasioned the writing of the book of Hebrews. The whole burden of the book of Hebrews is set forth to persuade those Jews who, having professed Christ, many of whom now were going back to Judaism, and the writer has it burden heavy upon his heart and pleading with them, "Don't do that! There's nothing back there." And this particular passage sets forth the strongest and the most severe and the most forceful arguments, the greatest incentive for them to not do that, but to continue to go on. So he's speaking of an actual falling away. Furthermore, apostasy does not rest upon this passage alone. There is a parallel passage in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Speaks much the same way. In Hebrews 10 and 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto 2 or 3 witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, done despite to the Spirit of grace." He goes on down in verse 38 and says, "The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then he says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. There are those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so you have a parallel passage there. But we have more than that. The Bible gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of apostasy in this parable. Matthew 13 and verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. This fellow heard the word of God, and it pleased him. He was delighted. He joyfully received the gospel. What is that? With joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when, not if, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. The Bible tells it dries up and withers away. Then he talks on down about some more who received the seed among thorns and thistles, and the cares of this world eventually choke out the word and the fruit and the seed, and it becomes unfruitful. So that's a parable talking about apostasy, falling away. But you have more than a parable. The Lord employs a metaphor in the 15th chapter of John. John chapter 15. He gives a metaphor of apostasy. Verse 6 of John 15. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Now, he gives the metaphor. He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me. Except the vine abide in the branch, it cannot bring forth fruit. Now, if a man doesn't abide in me, now, how could he abide in him unless he was in him? If a man doesn't abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. Now, these are the passages that the Armenians get their doctrine from. You see, they get out of the Bible. I hope the water's not getting too muddy yet. Not only that, but we have a personal warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to the Corinthians, and he says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye have received, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. They've received it, you stand, by which also you saved, if you hold fast or keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, in case which case you will not hold fast, and you will not keep in memory, and you are not saved. So he gives a warning of a falling away there. We also have a prophecy given to us in 2 Peter chapter 2. We have all kinds of literature in which this matter of apostasy occurs. Prophecy, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And it concludes this thought that he introduces there in verse 20 of the second chapter. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and they do that through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog's turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Then we have a lamentation of our Lord in Luke chapter 19. The 19th chapter of Luke. And verse 41. This is our Lord. When he came near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it. Here is our Lord beholding the holy city, Jerusalem. Weeping. Our God, weeping. This is what he says. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, it's yours, he said, but you lost it. But now they are hid from thy eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You think perhaps you got it made that there's something is yours. You're not going to lose it. I don't know what these warnings are there for. He said, thy day, this belongs to thy peace. You didn't know the day of your visitation. You know the day of your visitation, huh? You think you can despise and fritter around and piddle around with God's grace in your life and not suffer any loss? Well, Brother Merrill, but can you find a place in the Bible where a real instance, where one person with a name there? Yes, sir. Sure can. The Bible got one of them. Acts chapter 1. And the Bible is very specific about this. The first chapter of Acts. Concerning this man, Judas. In verse 20, the scripture is read, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his overseership, his place, let another take. On down in verse 24, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. So, the doctrine of Christian apostasy rests upon solid scriptural ground. Now, we'll leave that rest for just a moment. If that's so, how about question number two concerning these people who apostatized? Verse 6 of chapter 6, Hebrews 6. Did these people who fell away, is this apostasy, this falling away, is it to eternal destruction? Do people who fall away go to hell? Or do they just miss something good in their salvation? They just fall away to second-class Christianity, while others go on and really get in on the goodies. Now, I have to confess to you that that is the interpretation that appealed to me most. And it is the one that I tried to believe and shamefully confess that I preached for some time. And I'll give you my basis for taking that position. I cannot deny, first of all, the reality of Christian apostasy. We see people falling away. What did they fall away to? I want to believe once saved, always saved. You know, I didn't think folks who once got a hold of God ever lost him. So they could not have possibly been eternal salvation. What then have we got here? Well, the book of Hebrews affords us a device for sidetracking this matter of eternal damnation on the basis of the Hebrew children who came out of Egypt and were brought up to the edge of Kadesh Barnea and were invited to go on into the land as God told them to. And they didn't do it. You remember that. He said, now I've demonstrated my work to you, and I've fed you, and I've taken care of you, and I've killed the Egyptians, and I've saved you out of Egypt. I brought you out of your bondage. Now I want you to go into the land where the milk and honey is. But they couldn't believe God enough to go on. And they said, we're afraid we can't take it. They just could not accept and believe God by faith. And God said, all right, I'll continue to feed you, and I'll fight your battles, and I'll keep your enemies off of you, but you're not going to get in the land. Nobody but those who are 20 years and older, except with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, shall really get into the land. Rest of you, you're just going to have to wander around in the wilderness the rest of your life. And that's what they did. They never had any victory. They never had any joy in the Lord. But the Lord protected them, but they all died in the wilderness. Now, I was not willing to say that everybody who died in the wilderness went to hell, because Abram died, and they buried him there, and Miriam died, and they buried her there, and Moses died, and they buried him there. And I wasn't willing to put all those folks in hell. So I said, no, what this means is, you know, you just don't really get to enter into the joy of the Lord. You're just a thumb-sucking baby all the rest of your life. Go around bellyaching, kind of half-mad because you're saved. You can't go back to Egypt, but don't believe God enough to go on believing. Be victorious. That preached pretty good. The only thing is, ain't no Bible for that. The problem is that the analogy that follows speaks of something far more serious than that. You see, these folks are not just failing to go on. That starts out like that, says, let us go on. But he's talking about folks who did not only fail to go on, but they fell away. They crucify the Son of God afresh. They join the jeering crowds around the Savior, saying, him! Ain't nothing but a man and a troublemaker. The parallel passage in the 10th chapter of Hebrews says they draw back into perdition. The analogy that's said there, thorns and briars rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. No, it's far more serious than that. These reject and despise the Savior. And it is an apostasy to utter ruin, to absolute lostness. Where does that leave us then? Well, question number three. Question number three. Are the people spoken of real Christians? Are they in actual possession of eternal life? Well, in order to answer that, we have to look at another Bible teaching, and that is the Bible teaching of the soundness of the Bible teaching of the eternal salvation of the believer. How eternal and secure and permanent is salvation? Well, look at Jeremiah chapter 32, the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. We will begin there, There are many passages that we could refer to all over the Bible, but we will not go to them. We will take just a few to be sufficient to illustrate what we want to. Jeremiah chapter 32. And the Lord speaking about the new covenant that he will make with his people in salvation. Here's what he says, he will do it. We're talking about God's salvation. Verse 38, he says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Jeremiah 32, did I say 33? Jeremiah 32, they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart. And one way. That's that pure heart we talked about this morning. Pure means single. It mixed, it divided. One heart. One way. That they may fear me forever. That's pretty good while. For the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's pretty good while too. That I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now that speaks of a salvation, of a covenant, of a redemption that's all one way. And never any turning back in it. One heart. One way, I will fix them up. He said, I'm not going to depart from them, and I'm going to fix them up where they won't depart from me. That locks it up pretty tight. Then, in John chapter 10, the Lord speaks of it in the context of his irrevocable gift. The 10th chapter of John, and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now the life that he gives is not a temporary life, but it is eternal life. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The irrevocable gift to God's purchased people. But then you have, if you want to really get into a theological close, theological system, we see the closed system of redemption in Romans chapter 8. This is no unimportant truth in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, not only to be justified, but to be conformed to his image. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at verse 30. Moreover, whom, whoever it is, whom he did predestinate, he called. How many of the predestinated did he call? How many? All of them, right? All the predestinated got called. Well, that's good. He gave them all a chance, didn't he? How many of them who were called were justified? Whom he called, them he also justified. How many of them? 100% success. Well, these folks are justified, then they were saved. That's the language we use. How many of them that are justified though made it all the way in? How many of them fell off? Those he justified, he also glorified. You see, nobody lost along the way. Lot did. None lost whatsoever. How in the world are you going to get any apostasy in that thing? It's locked up. But we got apostasy, don't we? All right. God's election and predestination have made certain the certainty of eternal salvation for all that are given. That salvation that is given. Therefore, if these truths be set forth here, there is such a thing as Christian apostasy, a falling away. And the doctrine of the certainty of the salvation of all whom God calls, all who are ever in possession of eternal life, the certainty of their eternal salvation is unassailable. Then it follows that this must be true, that those who do apostatize come somewhere short of being true believers. That's the only answer there. Now, you know that all along, didn't you? Why do I have to go all of that business to get to that? Because we got some more business to deal with. We're going to go back to it there. We want to be on the right basis. Somewhere they are short of God's being God's sheep. He says, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Is that what you do? You listen to him? Do you follow him? Or are you going to turn around and go back somewhere along the way? Say, my sheep don't. Not a sheep. They come where short of being God's people. They are the they. They are not the us or the you. They are them. They do not have that which accompanies salvation. The apostle says back here in Hebrews chapter 6, we are persuaded, beloved, verse 9, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I had a reason for believing that certain ones of those were not going to be guilty of this apostasy, because of the evidenced work and labor of love toward the saints. What it was that Luther's formula in the Reformation, by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. Well, we're justified by faith, but we are not saved by unaccompanied faith. We are justified by faith plus nothing, but we are not saved by faith unaccompanied. And that doesn't come from Conrad Murrell, that comes from the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I mean, you can add something to your faith? Thought we're justified by faith plus nothing. That's right. But you'll not be saved by faith. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I believe. Well, you better add something to that. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, if these things be in you, got faith? How about some of this? I got faith. You got any of this? Now, he did not say, if you got faith, you're never going to fall. He didn't say that. He says, if these things be in you, what? Those things are added. If these things be in you, and they're bound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things. Now, where does this generation get this going around bragging? I believe, I have faith. I ain't go along with these moralists. All right, they're working their way to heaven. Sir, I'm a faith man myself. The Bible says if he lacks these things, that kind of fellow is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, if he was. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, my dear friends, let's not get sidetracked here with our analytical minds. Now, if God has predestined some folks to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he has elected and chosen certain people, and he has called those whom he has predestined and elected, and he's justified them, and he's made sure that they're going to be glorified. What's all this business about apostasy? You know, those that he's going to save, and they're going to stay saved, and those he ain't going to save, ain't going to get saved, and they ain't going to stay saved if they do get saved, because he ain't predestined them. What's all this business about, huh? Well, you argue with God about that. That's in the Bible. Why do we have these warnings in this book? I tell you, it's just going to blow all the little logic and rationality out of your mind. Put things up in a nice little theological box and put it on the shelf and shove your hands in your pocket and take it easy. That's not what Christianity is. Nor is he robbing us of our joy and our certainty of our position and standing in Jesus Christ. No, that's no threat to me. It is no burden to me to persevere in Jesus Christ. Is it to you? If you are, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. You having a hard time? You having a struggle? Maybe you got your head in the wrong yoke. You're somewhere out here on anybody's in, I probably am too, that you may not be. He says, we do desire that every one of you. Preacher, you're not afraid God's going to lose any of his elect, are you? The Bible says we desire that every one of you. That's what the Bible says. That's what the heart of God says to you, to every person. We desire that every one of you do press on to the full assurance of faith unto the end. And that's all I have to say tonight.